So I'd ask that you would stand and welcome Reverend Don Weber.
Thank you. We have slides. Forward. That we're just testing here. Okay. So it's kind of working. Good morning. How's everybody this morning? Isn't it awesome to be in the Lord's presence with God's people? Not too sure, huh? Three of us. Do you sense the Lord's presence here? There really is kind of an art to tuning our hearts to God, to sensing His presence, to really tuning into Him. And it comes as you kind of still yourself, quiet yourself. The Bible says, be still and know that He is God. And that's kind of an interesting trick sometimes to still ourselves. And sometimes it helps to get a picture of Jesus and who he is to you, what He's done for you. Maybe seeing Jesus on the cross, maybe seeing Him resurrected and embracing you. Maybe just crawling up on Jesus' lap and as a little child and being received by Him. But that really is the key to everything. The key to everything. When we talk about evangelism, we're not talking about like a thing that we do, like, oh my goodness, another job that I have as a Christian, another responsibility and something else to put on my plate now that I'm involved in a church. But we're talking about a lifestyle of sharing the love of Jesus with people in ways that are natural for you. Ways that are natural for you. And I have a video. You have that video prepared? I told Troy about it. It's on the desktop on my laptop. But the video kind of is a challenge. And if you don't have it, it's okay. You don't have it? Okay. We won't worry about it today. Because Becca's video, I thought, was kind of caught the same spirit. That, look, you're never too young. You're never too old to change the world. You're never too dirty. You're never too messed up that Jesus can't take you and clean you up and use you to change the world. You're never, I'm too single, I'm not married yet. I really make a difference when I get married. Then you get married, you realize you have responsibilities. Man, I wish I were single, I could do more. Right? So, the point is, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's just about being available. Because you can't do it anyway. Everything good that you can do is just kind of blah. Okay? But when you tune in to God and you tune your life kind of to His channel, His frequency, and you're living in tune with that, He begins to work through you. Sometimes you're very aware of God doing something through you, like, I know this is a God thing. This is a God moment. I felt something in my heart. I was moved. I felt the little flutters, whatever, however it feels to you when God's doing something. Or sometimes it's just you do something just at a matter of course to help somebody or to show care and compassion for somebody or to encourage somebody. And they tell you afterward what a profound difference that made in your life. And so whether you feel God or don't feel God, every good thing that goes through you is God. Every good and perfect gift that comes down from heaven is from the Father of lights. And so we miss that sometimes. Sometimes we think when we do a religious thing or we do it in church or we do it in connection with church, it's really a God thing. But every good and perfect gift is from God, comes down from the Father of lights. So, does that make any sense? So I want you, I just felt the Lord, this is not in my notes. I don't know why we prepare a sermon sometimes because then it always comes out different. And especially it gets a little rigid when you got a PowerPoint. You know, you got your presentation all planned. So we're going to flow with this, all right? Father, in Jesus' name, we just lift our hearts to you. And we say, Jesus, come. Come and make yourself known to our hearts in real and personal and powerful ways. Come and bring us, Lord, a fresh revelation, a fresh understanding of who you are and who you want to be through us and who we have become now that we are the children of God. I bless your name in Jesus' name. All the church said, amen. I just thought, you know, I did a family gathering like around Christmas. It was like a family reunion thing. And we did grace, you know, and I just led the grace. And there's something about the timing. If you do it just right, you say, in Jesus' name. And people just said, amen. Like, you know, there were a few Christians and heathens and the whole batch, you know. I mean, and they just knew, you know. My sister was like, that was pretty good. How'd you do that? I don't know. It was just a thing, you know. So, certain timing. All right. When I talk about incubating evangelism, I'm talking about some thoughts and some ideas that really were inspired as we started the Bible school a couple of years ago, the Infinite Horizon School of Leadership. And Dr. Mark Verkler points out some things about how the Word of God begins to get planted in you, begins to grow in you, and begins to work forth through you. Okay? And he uses the term incubating only Christ. And so, as I sought the Lord about this message, I felt the Lord wanted to talk about incubating evangelism. Or some people don't like the term evangelism. They're scared of it. Incubating ways of sharing God's love with other people. Does that feel less threatening? Evangelism sounds scary. Oh, my goodness, evangelism. We did some evangelism. Is Jay and Katie here? Are they gone? Oh, my goodness. Okay. She had to go home. Let's pray for them right now, because just bless them. We did some outreach this week, and God really did some powerful things. But just bless Jay and Katie, Lord God. We pray that you just heal her, Lord God, and let that cut here quickly, Lord, in Jesus' name. Give them peace. Amen. They did take her to the hospital? She needs stitches? Okay. We'll keep her in prayer, folks, okay? All right. When we talk about evangelism, we're talking about, first, we're going to talk about ways to incubate evangelism. And there's kind of a process that's been identified in conception, incubating something in your heart, and then bringing it forth. A lot of times, if we hear something once or twice, like you got it down, but you just probably got it in your head. You may not have it in your heart. So there's a process of incubating this thing. And some of my intercessors, you know, if you've been an intercessor, a prophetic person, a prayer person, you'll know this intuitively. You'll know this is part of the process. And this process involves our inner ear, hearing God, okay, our inner eyes, seeing God, seeing what God is doing, okay, our inner mind pondering and thinking on and letting that thing begin to incubate in us, okay, then our inner will getting in line with God's will, and then our inner emotions. And believe it or not, it's when we have spiritual emotions. You ever heard anybody say, you know, well, your emotions are in your soul. Try not to be too emotional. And you ever hear anything like that? A few of us have, right? Okay. But there are carnal, soulish emotions that are improper. But there are spiritual emotions. Okay. God is an emotional being. God is love. What's love? Love is an emotion. Love is an expression of unconditional commitment and devotion. So the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience. Most of those are emotions. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, faithfulness. Okay? So there are pure emotions that God wants to flow out of us. And emotions are really just the energy in motion. Okay? When we are moved. Somebody said, I was moved to the Holy Ghost. Well, I've seen some people that said they were moved to the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure it was the Holy Ghost. But when we get into that pure flow, when we incubate God's truth, God's truth will move us. So just a real quick review of the Great Commission. And if you get a chance to get some of the messages that Pastor Lanny's teaching from the Legacy Service, he's teaching the Great Commission from not only Mark and Matthew, but over in John and over in the book of Acts. And you get a four-orb view. I just want to summarize it real quick. And we're going to kind of set my time. You know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Absolutely nothing at all. Okay. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus comes. He comes to his disciples. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go, therefore, because of that new place that Jesus had achieved through his death and resurrection. He conquered sin. He conquered Satan. He conquered everything that could come against the apple of his eye, which is you and me, the love of his heart, you and me. And Mark 16, he a little different rendering of this. In Mark 16, Jesus appears to them. He says, go into all the world, preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone who refuses will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak with new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. If they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and heal them. Now, I grew up Methodist, and then the Lord put me in, an old-timey kind of Pentecostal church. You know, and I still had long hair, you know, so they were always evangelizing me on a regular basis. But anyway, when they teach the Great Commission, they would teach it more from Mark. You know, they shall speak with new tongues. Hallelujah. They cast out demons, you know. And there was a certain challenge to that because you really had to get into the stuff kind of early. And, of course, I've always heard stories about, you know, the old-timey Pentecostal churches like up in the hills somewhere where they actually handled snakes. You know, they shall take up a serpent. We're just obeying. You know, that's too weird, man. You know. And really, that picture is talking about God's protection. That actually happened to Paul in the book of Acts, where he was on a trip and he was shipwrecked and a snake bit him on the hand and he was able to shake it off in front of everybody. And they were like, whoa, God is with this guy. So the point being, God's protection, God's protection. And sometimes we are so nervous to say something about Jesus to a friend, to a coworker, to somebody that God's put in our life that we have a connection with. And I believe the real goal of sharing God is that it be natural, that it be based on our relational lines and flows. You know, we did some things this weekend that I'm going to tell you about. The point of going out and doing kind of that more hardcore confrontational, it'll be hardcore to most of us, confrontational evangelism, is just kind of to be a point of the spear. And I had told my class that, or the analogy of being the special forces that are dropped behind enemy lines to help the targeting and help with intelligence and stuff. But I told my class that, and then when we were praying before we went out, Jay had a picture. When he was worshiping the Lord, he saw a picture of a rock. He said, I know that rock was Jesus. And then he saw something come and hit the rock, and it shaved off a piece of it, and it looked kind of like a triangular, you know. And there's this rough-hewn kind of looked like an arrowhead. And the Lord said, this is the point of the spear. And it was very rough and very rugged, which we were. And you know, we weren't smooth and cool at all, as we like to imagine ourselves. But then he saw that rock, that piece of arrowhead being hewn and being perfected. And it actually, when it struck something, he saw a flow of light, which was the Spirit of God going into situations. So I was so encouraged by that picture because that's what I sensed in my heart, that some of us that are willing to, you know, go on the kind of cutting edge and share Jesus with people, do it in a non-confrontational but a friendly way, offer to pray for people, offer to minister to people, just engage them in conversations about spiritual things, that we're helping to forge ahead so that that strongholds are removed and that you have more faith and confidence to do it in a natural, you know, in the natural situations of your life, in the day-to-day course of your life. Because you know what? There's always going to be that little, I don't know if I want to do this. What if they get, you know, what if I tell them Jesus loves them and they laugh at me? You know, God, you know, there's people dying for their faith in other parts of the world. We can't be laughed at. You know, we can't have somebody go. You know, I got to tell you this, and then I'm going to get into my, I'm going to move on with my message. I had a clipboard. This is the way I felt to do it, and everybody else, everybody's doing it different. And in fact, you guys embarrassed me, so I don't want to do the clipboard. So I left my clipboard in the car, and I went in, and then I came back out. I stood in Target for 5 minutes, and I just couldn't get a zone, you know. So I went back and got my clipboard. The way I did it, I said, hey, we're doing a spiritual life survey. We want to ask you a couple questions. We're trying to get an idea of where people are spiritually in our community. And people were, sure. First young woman I talked to, she was excited to answer the question. She wanted to know more about Jesus. She took the clipboard from my hand and gave me your address and email number. So I was encouraged. I was like, people want God. There are people out there that want God. So I had a couple other people that were more cool about it. And one guy, I said, he said, survey. I said, yeah. He said, on what? I said, spiritual life. He said, get out. Spiritual. And he just walked away. I was like, see ya. So it doesn't matter. Okay. Now, I'm not sharing these stories so you feel like you feel guilty because you're not doing it, or you feel like, oh no, if he gets a hold of me, he's going to make me do this. Okay. Neither one. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Not trying to pressure you. I'm trying to let you know that there is something stirring here in our fellowship to touch people that don't know Jesus. And it's going to get contagious and it's going to get on you. Is that okay? You have been learning. I have followed the things that you've been learning here in this service about your identity in Christ, about healing in Christ, about emotional wholeness, about really connecting with the Lord in a deeper way. And you're getting all the good stuff that you need to get. If you just hang around here long enough, you'll be powerful for God. You'll be powerful for God. You know, Mike shared the names of God. Then he shared your identity in Christ. Katrina shared things about healing in our hearts. I heard part of Alexia's message on with the teacup video. I walked in. I was like, I think I know that video. And with how God uses us, even though we feel like we're broken and we're not usable. Okay. So you guys are learning things that are really powerful, and God is moving. God is working. I just wanted to review that. All right. Get moving here. This is my paraphrase of the Great Commission. This will help. As you go on the journey you have begun with me, act with my authority, trust in my protection and power, declare the good news of new life in me, cast out the devil's works, offer healing prayer to those who need it, baptize those who believe the message, and train them to be my followers. Just as I meditated on these scriptures, I looked up some of the Greek words, and that where the Bible says go, it's better translated as you go. It's a word that has to do with departing on a journey or pursuing a journey which one has entered. In other words, you started a new life in Jesus. God called you. We were kind of joking, me and a friend the other day, about a relative. They said, you know, this relative had found God, you know, like God was lost in the desert wandering around. You know, so from your perspective, yeah, you found God. He was not within your field of understanding, and then he showed up. Okay? But, you know, what really happened, right? He found you. Okay? He wasn't lost. So he found you and said, look, let's go on a journey to wholeness, to healing, to finding your purpose, finding your destiny, being who you are as my child and coming into that place of sonship, that place of prominence, that place of rulership that he has already carved out for you. It's there for you. And so as you go on that journey following Jesus, there are people that you're going to touch. There are people that you're going to impact. There are people that you're going to build a connection with, a relationship with. There are people that you're going to have an opportunity to pray for. People always, you know, somebody says, you know, pray for me. I say, okay, give me your hand, and we pray right there. You know, that they expect Christians like to go to that special holy place and pray for them, you know. And I'll pray for you. You know, for two reasons for that. I want to see what God will do in the moment. And secondly, I don't want to promise to do something that I might forget to do. Right? So I'd say, if somebody says, pray for me, I said, can we pray right now? I used to just grab their hand and say, okay, now at least I ask. See? Can we pray right now? Do you mind if I touch you on the shoulder? Do you mind? You know, I'm a little more sensitive than I used to be. So that's probably a good thing. Okay, as you go, do these things. So when you hear that call, when you say, you know, I realize that this great commission has application to my life. When you hear God saying that to you, that's your inner ear. Your inner ear is the beginning. But then when God begins to give you a picture of this thing, that's your inner vision. And your inner vision, I want to challenge you with a section from John. Your inner vision has to do with seeing God's vision. In John 4, we'll develop this another time, but John 4, you heard the story of the woman at the well, and Jesus asked her for water, he engages her in conversation. This is the perfect evangelistic kind of scenario. Okay, it's pretty natural, okay? The Holy Spirit's at work in the person's heart, the Holy Spirit's leading Jesus. And before you say, I know this objection comes up, well, that was Jesus. Okay? He was God. He had superhuman powers. Right? Kind of like Superman. Or he had a spider sense. Like Spider-Man. No, he had the Holy Spirit just like you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Philippians that he laid aside all his divine prerogatives. He kind of took them off like taking off a coat and said, okay, all this, I'm still God, but all this God glitter, okay, I'm not going to take that extra power. Okay? He laid that aside when he came to earth. And he ministered as a human being. He did what he did as a human being. Now, the only thing he didn't have, he had the same human flesh that you have, but he didn't have sinful flesh. Okay? He never sinned. Okay? We have to deal with our sin. We have to deal with those struggles. But guess what? We have the robes of his righteousness. The Bible says that if you've put on Christ, then you belong to him. So, all your yucky stuff, okay, then he covers. All right? So, as you put on him, you put on his righteousness, you're not condemned. Does that help anybody? I just noticed these little, when I get a little side trip that I didn't plan to talk about, you know, does that help anybody? Yeah. Okay. All right. Jesus says here, they see him, his disciples go to get food, they leave him alone at the well. Then they come back, he's talking to this woman. She runs off to the city. You know, the city comes out to follow her. Jesus explained to his disciples, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Do you think that the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer months, till summer ends, 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields are ripening all around us and are ready now for the harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. The fruit of the harvest are people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike? You know the saying, one person plants and another person harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and you will gather the harvest. And then many of the Samaritans came out of the city from the village, and they believed in Jesus because of what the woman had said, that he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many of them to hear the message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe because we have heard him ourselves, not just because of what you told us. He is indeed the Savior of the world. Now, if you follow the life of Christ, and we have a course that we offer in the school called Life of Christ, and It may not be offered. Just there wasn't enough people signed up. This was not a commercial for that. But is Frank here? Frank was kind of disappointed. But if you study the life of Christ, you'll realize his mission. He says, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm going to the Jews. But there were two or three incidences where he went to non-Jews. And this was one of them. Because you're kind of seeing a foreshadow of the overflow of what's going to happen through his message as his followers go into all the world. And I've heard people in churches say, you know, oh, if we just pray down some revival, then God will move and then sinners will get saved. Yes, there is a part of prayer that prepares for revival. But you know what? Jesus said, if you'll look around, there are people that are already ripe. There are people that are already ready. And if you will have eyes to see the harvest that's around you, God will show you. We sing that song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Well, the beginning of that is as we ask God to open the eyes of our hearts so we can see Jesus. He's high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. That's the beginning of opening your spiritual eyes. But then when you ask God, open my spiritual eyes. Who do you want me to be praying for? Who do you want me to care for? Who do you want me to begin to take before the throne? See, you are priests unto God. You are priestly rulers, and God has given you and me and every one of us a responsibility to be the connection. Put one hand on God and one hand on people that need Jesus, and be the intercessor, be the connection, be the priest, be the one in between. We don't need individual priests if we're Christians, if we have the Spirit of God in our heart. We don't need an individual priest to go to God for us. You can go right to God. But your role is to be a priest for somebody that needs Jesus. There's a great story, a guy that was on staff at a church, and he was a young guy in his 20s, and he really wanted to serve God, and so he was on staff at a church. And he started hanging out at Starbucks, and he really felt drawn in his heart. He said, I really want to connect with people my age. I really want to help them find Jesus. I really want to make a difference. And he felt this little thing drop in his heart, work at Starbucks. He thought, well, I'm working at the church. You know, he's like a holy guy, right? He works at the church. He gets paid. But he really couldn't get rid of that thought. And so he says to the church, to the pastor, you know, I feel like I'm supposed to work at Starbucks at least part-time. Can I cut back my hours and go work at Starbucks? And they were like, sure. And he kind of had a picture of how it would go. He thought, you know, if I just go in there, start hanging out with people, I'll start talking about God, we'll start getting saved, start receiving Jesus, you know. You know, I've got all these clever arguments. I've been to Bible school. I know all, you know, I know how to debate and to prove this thing, you know, and to prove convincingly that God is real. And guess what? He found out pretty much everybody he knew believed in God. They all believed God was real. They all believed God was loving. But they just had a broken trust. Where was God when I was raped when I was 14? Where was God when my father abused me? Where was God when this terrible thing, when I lost one of my parents? People had a sense of broken trust. And he found that as he built relationships with natural people, they would say, will you pray about this? Or will you help me with this problem? Or I really got myself in a mess here. What do you think I should do? And he found he became the priest of Starbucks. And he just kind of became their connection to God. In fact, they even started to tease him. He found out one day that when he came in, they had all lined up different terrible stories to tell him things that they had done, you know, and just to test him, you know, to see what he would do. You know, oh, I did this terrible thing. And they were like, oh, to see if he would still like them and care about them. And found that God really built a connection there. Okay? We need to just be in this as salt and light in the world, making a connection with people that need God. And God will show you personally, the people around you, that you're to start to pray for. And that's all I'm asking you to do, is to start to get eyes for the harvest and start praying for people. Okay? You don't have to do anything else. Can you pray for one or two or three people that don't know Jesus? Would you mind doing that? Anybody, would you raise your hand? There's three of us. Anybody else would be willing to pray for somebody that doesn't know Jesus? Most of us will do that. Thank you. Okay. That's my challenge today. All right. When you hear the call of the Lord Jesus to begin to pray for others, using the eyes of your heart, you're participating in what we call the Great Commission. Just begin to pray for people. Okay? Begin to pray. You don't have to do anything that you don't see Jesus doing, that you don't sense Jesus showing you to do. That's your inner ear and your inner vision, and that's when you let that thing get planted in you. Otherwise, it's just an idea. Yeah, I probably should do something to reach out. When you start getting a picture to go with the vision, to go with the word, I'm sorry, when you get a vision or a picture in your heart to go with that, that's usually somebody's face. Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a friend. But when you start praying regularly for someone, I believe that's when conception has begun. And then our inner mind, our inner will, and our emotions are involved. That's when we're incubating this thing, see what God will do from there. My clicker clicks sometime and done that. Are you doing that or me? All right. The inner mind. Next week, I'm bringing my clicker. Next time. We're going to hang my little thing. It works. Okay. What is your inner mind? Here's an example. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them into her heart. Pondered them into her heart. I always have fun with when I read that verse, because when the second year of my church plant, you know, we had this children's program. We did this whole Christmas thing, you know, the whole bathrobes and, Mary and Joseph. And you know how they're always cute. They're always fun. You know, it's always good for the kids to memorize scripture verses and share. And I remember little Joey, he was about 8 years old, and that was his verse. Mary kept all these things and pounded them into her heart. Okay. It was perfect. That's really not what ponder means. The word ponder means to throw together or to bring together or to converse or to bring together in one's mind, to confer with oneself, to come together or meet. Sometimes it's a hostile encounter. A ponder is translated several different ways: to make, to confer, to encounter, to help, to meet. It's 6 times in the NAS version of the Bible. Okay? So it means to basically the same as to meditate on something, to really think about something prayerfully before the Lord and let them put, well, I got this idea and I got this idea and I got this way to do this and this way to, and what could this mean? And here's another way to look at it. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When you ponder something in your heart, it's deeper than your mind. Okay? And that's what we've lost in Christianity. We got a Christianity where, like, you know, come up front, pray this prayer, okay, okay, now you're a Christian, you got it all. Okay? If you're really saved, yes, you got it all in seed form, but you haven't grown. And part of spiritual growth is to ponder things, to meditate on things, to look at things, to visualize it, to picture it, to see it different ways. Proverbs talks about a person who will ponder their steps of their life, and all your ways will be established. Everything in your life will be made firm and established and whole and prosperous. Okay? Pondering is something we don't do too much in our culture. We watch TV, we got the radio on, we got this going on, we got that going, we got our MP3, you know. We got music, right? We got something coming at us all the time because we don't want to ponder anything. We don't want to be alone with ourselves and with our thoughts. And you need to carve out time to do that. And things that God speaks to your heart, if you will ponder those things, okay, they will bring forth fruit on their own. Okay? You receive the truth of God. You get a picture that goes with it. Conception is begun. Then you begin to ponder it and meditate on it. Think about it. And maybe journal about it. Write about it. Journal about it. Talk to the Lord about it. And ask, what else you want to say about this, Lord? And it becomes a reality in you. So you ponder it in your heart. You think about it. You meditate on it. And it becomes more and more powerful in you. And then another stage happens, okay? Your inner will is affected. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis, And he said, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but many nations. Get to my right page here. And he said, what's more, I'm changing your name. You shall no longer be Abram. Now you shall be known as Abraham. For you will be the father of many nations, and I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them. Now, God fulfilled that promise to Abraham, and he finally had the son of promise. And you can see how Abraham's life, how he grew closer to God. Okay? But he did something that changed Abraham's will, because it changed Abraham's identity. Because he said to him, no longer are you Abram, exalted father, but you shall be called Abraham, father of multitudes. And God did something different to him, where he said, every time he introduced himself, what's your name? I'm Abraham, father of multitudes. Huh? Where's your multitudes? Well, I got this one kind of, son by my servant, but where's your multitudes? And he had to confess that he was a father of multitudes. There's something powerful about speaking before people, I'm a Christian, or I believe in God, or I believe in Jesus. There's something powerful about identifying yourself with Jesus. There's something powerful about talking about, well, Jesus changed my life. Jesus really made a difference in my life. There's something powerful about God changing your identity and your willingness to identify with Him. Because you will never find the fullness of who you are, who you were created to be, until you find that in Him. See, a lot of us, we have trouble with worship. We have trouble coming before the throne of God because we have this deep sense of me separate from the presence of God. Okay? But when we come and let down those walls and say, Lord, you already see my heart. You already know everything about me. And you still love me. You already know what I, what I said to my wife the other day, or what I did in traffic, or what you already know. And you still love me. See? And you become permeable in the presence of God. And you're letting that inner light shine on you and transform you. And then you need to speak that out. You need to identify with that. And you begin to speak out the things. Maybe you get with some prayer partners. So, I'm praying for my neighbor. I want you to help me pray for my neighbor. I know that neighbor, he really needs God. I have one neighbor that he is the nicest, best neighbor you would ever have. I just wish he had Jesus. I mean, he's a better Christian than some Christians. Right? So we're not talking about judging somebody, putting somebody down. He's a good neighbor. If I need something, I go borrow. I give it back too. My wife would be out scraping her windshield, and he runs over with a defroster and sprays it. He's just that kind of guy. If he sees something he can do, he does it. So, there's people that we could be praying for as we're incubating this thing. God, what do you want me to do to be part of this call, this commission, this journey? And as I'm going on this journey of discovering myself, as I'm going on this journey of becoming the person you have already made me to be, Lord, how can I share some of the good stuff that I've learned along the way? How can I share the love of Jesus with people? So, some things you need to start affirming about yourself, and Mike taught it. If you can get it off the internet, I had my own paraphrase here, that if you will start saying this over yourself, I'm a child of God. Will you say that with me? I'm a child of God. I am beloved of God. I accept my role as a priestly ruler. I share my faith natural and confidently. I listen for the attitude of someone's heart. I say what Jesus gives me to say. I do what Jesus shows me to do. I will see fruit from my labors. I receive the rewards of fruitfulness. And it's okay to expect rewards. Okay? When you step out for God, God steps up for you. Okay? But if you begin to make a list of things like that, that you pray over yourself, that you say over yourself, you'll change your sense of identity. Oh, I'm not much of an evangelist. I'm not much of a person to really speak out. Listen, there's situations where somebody needs to speak out. It may be just a little 5-minute thing. Okay? There are situations where you can, only you can plant that little seed. Okay? Okay. So that's your inner will. And then your inner emotions. Your inner emotions, the best picture of that is when Jesus was moved with compassion and healed them. And this is a powerful story. The story here in Mark that I just want to take a couple minutes and develop as we kind of wind this down. The story here in Mark chapter 14. It's a very powerful story because Jesus had just heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded. Now, John the Baptist was his cousin. John the Baptist was the prophet that had went before Jesus and proclaimed him. He had stirred up the people of Israel to repentance, and they were getting baptized in the Jordan. He's the wild guy, you know. I mean, the hair, he ate locusts and wild honey. He wore camel skins. He probably looked like, you know, like some heavy metal rock and roll guy. That's what I always get, you know, just some guy with hair and, you know, just look wild. Not the glam rock. That's another thing. That's not real rock and roll. But anyway. His inner emotions. Jesus had just heard that his cousin John had died. And he had the same kind of feelings that you had. He was hurt. He was broken. And he decides to try to get away. As soon as Jesus had heard the news of the death of John the Baptist, he went off by himself in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed by land to many villages. From many villages. A vast crowd was there as he stepped off the boat. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. That evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away to the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus replied, "That isn't necessary. You feed them." "Impossible," they said. "We have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Bring them here," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looked up toward heaven and asked God's blessing on the food. Breaking the 2 loaves, he gave them some bread and fish to each disciple. And then the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men had eaten from those 5 loaves, in addition to all the women and children. So if there's 5,000 men, you know, there's maybe 12, 15,000 people there, and everybody ate. But think about the depth of not feeling ready that Jesus was at. Okay? I'm sure there were times that he was prayed up, you know, that he really felt close to his Father, that he really felt the love and the power of God in his life. And there are other times, I'm sure this was not one of those times. I'm sure this was a time he felt just devastated. He was hurting. Okay? He wanted to get away, and there were times when Jesus did get away to be refreshed. There's nothing wrong with being refreshed. But he was at a low point. But people needed his touch. People needed prayer. People needed to be healed. People needed to be instructed. And so as he got off the boat, the crowds were coming. He started praying for people. People were getting healed. People were being touched. Okay, maybe he did some teaching that afternoon. And finally, as it's getting dark, his disciples say, "Okay, Jesus, we need to move on. We need to send people away. I mean, it's getting dark. They need to go back to the village and get something to eat. They're all going to be tired." And of course, the disciples were probably tired, right? They're just like, "Man, what else are we going to do, Lord?" And he says, "You feed them." And I think it's such a beautiful picture that the things that I give you, I want you to pass out to them. That's a picture of the Great Commission, okay, where he says, all the things that I have, teaching men all the things that I have taught you, okay? You're not responsible for anything more than what Jesus has already handed you. But you know what? There's something beautiful because the things that he'll hand you, you'll be able to hand to others. And it's like it multiplies in your hands. You read that story closely. Jesus didn't multiply the bread. It multiplied in their hands. Jesus didn't multiply the fishes. It multiplied in their hands. He broke and handed it to them. And they began to break pieces off and hand it to people. And there was more pieces, and there's more pieces, and there's more pieces, and there's more pieces, and there's more pieces. So the things that you begin, that the Lord shares with you, you share with others. And just give it away and see what God does with it. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody said something and you thought, I got a good insight on that, but I don't want to sound religious, or, you know, or Jesus really helped me with something like that. And you feel a little urge to share it, but then you back off. I think we've all been in situations where we could have said something that we didn't. Okay? And what I'm telling you is that it's really that simple. Just open your mouth and say, God, will you help me say whatever you want me to say? Whether it's this particular insight, it may come out totally different. Because you're going, look, you're just dependent on him. These disciples, they were tired, they were crabby, they were grouchy. I mean, come on, these are a bunch of smelly fishermen and tax collectors and ex-terrorists. Simon the Zealot was a terrorist. Okay? And so this was not the most sophisticated, nice-smelling group as you guys. Okay? Amen? Thank God. But you know what? Take the things that he's given you and share it with others. And share it with others. Amen? Let's stand. I have a handout for you that is a prayer list. Just kind of a little prompt. And the ushers have that in the back. I would really encourage you to take that. If you will pray at least once a week for certain people in your life. And I gave you some little prompts, family members, friends, neighbors, co-workers, other. There's something about writing it down, something about getting it in front of you. And I even gave you some scriptural prayers. I was surprised. I come up just asking the Lord, I come up with 10 different areas that you could pray for people that need Jesus. Okay? So if you're not sure what to pray, God bless them. There's got to be more. this will help you with that. Is that good? Okay. I want us to share communion now. Is that all right? And how I want to set this up. Some ushers, would you come up with us? Anybody from the team this weekend? Who went out with us this weekend? I know Jay and Katie did, and they're home. I'm trying to look for other people that went out with us. I think everybody's... Angela or Virginia Mayer? Okay. You've heard this scripture. This is not a typical communion scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. He took on human flesh so that you could take on acceptance as a child of God. The Word became flesh. He put His Spirit in you, and now the Word becomes flesh. In you. The Word is shown forth in you. And so as you take communion today, I want you to take it with a sense of, Jesus, the things that you've given to me, I want to give to others. You do this in a symbolic sense when you take the elements and take them together. But you do it in reality when you share the love of God with people. It can be a deed, it can be a word. It can be just an act of kindness, okay? But you are the Word becoming flesh to a world that needs you. Does that speak to you? Amen. Let's just go ahead and let them come up and receive the normal pattern, and then I'll pray over it.
The offering today is for the local needy. We have plenty of them, so we ask that you come and take your elements, and we'll take them together as a family when you return back to your seat.